the weather is clear when the Lord is our vision. The weather is clear whenever the Lord is your vision. So I hope you were praying as you were singing a number of our hymns here this morning. So turn with me this morning to John chapter 1. It's hard to believe we're already down to verses 9 through 10. We really are going at neck-break speed. I do say that seriously. So we are all the way down to verses 9 through 10. But we're going to review a little bit as we move into verses 9 through 10. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John introduced us to the Word in verse 1, and the Word preexisted all creation, including time and space. And the Word coexisted with God, and the Word was God. So those are key concepts there. Now, the Word first drew near us in the creation, verse 3. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So the Lord has drawn near to you in that He is your Creator. And I've used the expression multiple times, His hands are all over you. He drew near to us in the creation. But the Word was planning to come much, much closer to us. He was going to enter that domain of time and space that He created. Although He was transcendent beyond all time and space, that's part of the creation, correct? You understand that? It's not like time and space is eternal. Understand? There's only one thing that is eternal, that is God. Okay? Time and space is not eternal, it's part of the created realm. And so this is going to relate to His incarnation. So you need to get this concept, okay? So He is going to draw much nearer to us than simply creating that time and space. He's transcendent beyond all that time and space, but He would become part of the time and space He created, the realm in which you exist and I exist. That in itself is a big humbling step. Can you imagine stepping out of timeless, spaceless, pure existence, stepping down into this thing that isn't eternal? That in itself is a big step down. So He's going to come much closer. And however, before God manifested His Son, He sent that first witness, John the Baptist. And we looked at that last week. John told the Jewish people, referring to Jesus, "This is He on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he was before me." Now, we don't normally talk that way, but that's how John wrote it. And there's a lot of was's, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John the Baptist says, he has a higher rank than me because he was before me. He existed before me. He came after John. Now, isn't that interesting? He comes after John, but he was before him. That, of course, is his preexistence as God the Son. Now, coming to verses 9 through 10. Verse 9 through 10. "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." And that's not the translation that I will prefer, but that's the one I'm reading here in the New King James. And verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know him. So we're going to concentrate here this morning on verses 9 through 10. So hold your Bibles open to that place, and let's go one step further with the Apostle John this morning. And let's overview these verses a little bit this morning. Notice that in verse 9, John represents the light as coming. That's the key word in that first phrase, coming into the world. Then in verse 10, he tells us the light was in the world. The light took up residence in the world. At some point in our human history, this took place. The light came into the world, coming in, wasn't always here, and was in the world and took up residence in the world. Those are the key concepts here. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. That's the New American Standard Translation, and that's the translation I'll use here. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Now, this coming of the pre-existent true light into the world and taking up residence into the world is again expressed in verse 14, isn't it? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Now, this is how the light came into the world. How did he come into the world? There was the true light coming into the world. How did he do it? Did he come in some spaceship? You know, people would rather believe in aliens and arrivals and comings. Here's the real coming. No, he didn't come in some big, great spaceship. Did he come in some display of light and heat? Or no. Here's how. Verse 14 will tell us how he came into the world. Verse 9 tells us he's coming and he took up residence. But in verse 14, and the Word, or the light, became flesh. This is how the light's coming into the world was accomplished and dwelt among us. This is the Word in the world. So verse 9 and 10 and verse 14 are very parallel, and you need to understand them together. But the first reference to the incarnation in the Gospel of John is right here in verses 9 and 10. Coming and being in the world. And yeah, I'm using a New American Standard here for the translation there of verse 9. And it makes clear that the true light is what was coming into the world, which gives light to every man. Now, verse 10 also introduces the subject that the Word was rejected by many, as John's Gospel is going to show. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So we see rough seas ahead. It's all is not well with this coming into the world. And the world did not know him. Now, there are a number of significant truths here that we need to think about. And these truths will form and strengthen the foundation of your faith. I trust that every one of you that's a believer in Christ this morning, you'd like your faith to be stronger, wouldn't you? You'd like it to be established. You'd like that foundation to get stronger. Well, these truths will strengthen your faith if you believe and act upon them. And so let's think about this. First, this expression, the true light. Now, it's not an accident that John refers to the true light. In the Gospel of John, there is true light. There are true worshipers. There is true testimony. There is true bread. There is true food. There is true drink. And there is a true vine. And there is the one and only true God. John's kind of hung up on this idea of true. We have all those true things in the Gospel of John. Now, why does he use that term? There are two shades of meaning to John's true emphasis, and both of them are important. Now, the simplest shade of meaning, which you probably all have already gotten, is true versus false. That's obvious, pretty obvious. True light versus something that claims to be light but really isn't. The light which entered the world is true light. What does that mean, that it is true light that entered the world in this first sense? It means that that light reveals things as they really are. See, when you turn on the lights, you see things as they really are. Understand? You can understand that. The true light that shows you things, guess what? When you use this flashlight and check things out, it's showing you the way things really are. That's the first sense, true versus falsehood. Now, a second but equally important idea, and maybe even the more significant idea that John has here regarding the true light, is this idea that true means the ultimate thing. The ultimate thing. For example, when Jesus says, "I am the true bread," he is contrasting himself with earlier breads, which were not the ultimate bread. I am the true bread. Now, the manna in the wilderness was real. Absolutely. And it was from God. But it was not the ultimate bread of life, was it? No, it wasn't. So in that sense, in John's language, the manna was not the true bread. It was real. God gave it, but it's not the real thing. It's not the real bread. He is the true bread. There was... how many... and I failed the test too. John chapter 15. That's the vine and the branches. Who can quote me the first verse? I am what? What's that? I heard both. You see, I set you up. Some of you said, "I am the vine," and that's how I would always quote it. That isn't what he said. He goes, "I am the true vine," okay, "and you are the branches." And of course, he's referring to Israel. Israel is God's vine in the Old Testament. But it wasn't the final vine. He is the true vine, and you are the branches. So that thing in John 15, it'll be a little while before we get there, Lord willing. But that whole thing is another one of these Old Testament references, that Jesus is the ultimate of all of these things prefigured in the Old Testament. So he is the true bread, the ultimate bread, and so forth. So... now, Jesus is the true light in both senses, not false, and he is the ultimate revelation of the Father to mankind. He is the true light. Now, regarding light, light was certainly given in the law and the Mosaic covenant, wasn't it? Absolutely. But even that light is called in the New Testament a shadow of the good things to come in the book of Hebrews. Paul also sets out the principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he contrasts, don't turn there, he contrasts from the Mosaic covenant to the New Covenant. And Paul says this, "For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory which excels." And he's comparing the amount of light under the Old Covenant in your Old Testament verses to what came in the new covenant with Jesus Christ. And he says the difference is so great that that light in the old covenant doesn't even look like light anymore. And John is going to say something like that. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And we're not here to disparage our need of the Old Testament, and that's not what I'm doing, but I'm putting this in biblical categories for you about the true light, the ultimate light. The other is as though it has no glory, you know. And, you know, at night, a full moon on a clear night looks very significant. And it's even useful. You can walk around. If it's a clear night and it's a full moon, God designed you that you could walk around at night. That's not an accident, by the way. You can walk around at night even in the light of the moon, and that's good. But when the sun comes up, you can't even tell the moon shining anymore. Now, Christ is that true light in the ultimate sense. That's what John is saying. He is that bright light. Yeah. Amen. That's right. Not only the truthful light, but the ultimate light. And if you are looking for light anywhere else, you are missing the ultimate revelation of the Father to you. Don't go looking anywhere else. It's like, you know, the 2,000 watt LED light has come on. And then don't go under some other supposed light. Don't do it. Don't be taken away to it. Don't be distracted by it. He is the true light. Therefore, your response to the truth is to be what? Begins with a B. Believe. It is a true light, and you ought to believe in that light and trust in that light. That's the foundation for your faith. Your faith is based on this, that the Word, who is the true light, has come into your world, has shone upon your life. And he's going to say that in the next phrase. Don't be taken aside from the true light. Now, think with me a few moments about the next phrase, coming into the world. Two things here that we really need to not lose sight of. Coming into the world. He came from somewhere else. Came from somewhere else. There is a somewhere else. Huh? He's coming into that realm of time and space. What does that tell you? There is a somewhere else. Most of you have grown up in a culture and gone through an educational system where there is nowhere else. There's nothing but time and space and the material matter that occupies it. There is nowhere else. And when people think about where is heaven, they actually think about where in the universe is heaven. Nah, wrong. There is a somewhere else outside of this creation of time and space. We can't say that enough. So he is what? Coming into the world from somewhere else. A different domain of existence. Don't be brainwashed by the materialism, the naturalism. It's everywhere. It's in all our public schools. It's in all our colleges. It's in all our universities. It's in all our movies. Everywhere there is a materialistic, naturalistic assumption that there is nowhere else. And it's a lie of darkness. He is coming into the world. So there is a somewhere else. So don't lose that. There is a sphere of existence outside of this world. It is transcendent. And it's, if we may use spatial terms, we don't have language that works. You see, I mean, there is somewhere where God exists, but that's a spatial term, right? Where? So don't use it literally, because God doesn't exist in space. We don't have language to be able to describe that, because it's totally foreign to our experience. We're created. We're limited. But God is not that way. He's not limited. He's not created. He's timeless, spaceless. And when you get this, the omnipresence of God is not a problem, man, if you think through this. So he's coming from somewhere else. I think I got the concept across. I truly mean that. Our language does not support this. But it supports it well enough that we can understand what I'm saying. That's right. Isn't that amazing? That's not an accident either, by the way. That's because you're made in the image of this God, though limited. Yeah, so he is coming into the world. There is a somewhere else. And he tells his disciples, that you, I'm just quoting from John 9, I'll quote it for you. He tells his disciples, "You have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." Okay? That's how he spoke. Now, since the light is coming into the world, that means the source of this light is not of this world, but must enter it from somewhere and something outside of this world. And that is exactly the point. There was the true light coming into this world. We do not generate the light. The world does not generate the light. Your heart and mind does not generate the light. That's the devil's schoolhouse. You will be like God, Eve, and on your own autonomous self, you will know good and evil. You will know the difference between good and evil on your own, Eve, and you will define good and evil with your own light. I mean it. Literally, that's the devil's schoolhouse. This issue of light coming in as opposed to you and I having and generating that light ourselves. That's right. We use the big word revelation for that concept. Light must come in. So if you're going to solve all your problems just by thinking them through on your own, you're lost. If I'm going to solve all my problems just by consulting myself or consulting my friends and not hook up with this exterior source of light, I'm lost. And that's what mankind is. Lost in what? The dark. That's the gospel, right? That's mankind's problem. He's lost in the dark because he has rejected this revelation of light coming in. It's chapter one of the gospel book. Some of you use the gospel book. It's chapter one. And it's chapter one of the Gospel of John. I like that, okay? I'm in good company. Chapter one in the gospel book is chapter one of the Gospel of John. So it's coming in, true light coming in the world. Now, we must go a bit further about this light coming into the world. In our scientific day, we tend to use the expression, the world, as synonymous with the universe. And actually, I've been using it that way right now, pretty much synonymous with the universe. But I wouldn't be a good exegete if I let you there, because John is not quite using it that way, synonymous with the world. He's talking above about the whole universe, all things that are created. But when John is using the term world here, it's a little bit different. The world in the Gospel of John is not a neutral expression. The world is decidedly a negative expression. The world is a dark place and doesn't know the true God and is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. That's the world in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, the world is the created order in rebellion against God. And if you read all of his uses of the term world and you read the letter of 1 John, you will see that very clearly. The term world is not a neutral expression like when we say universe. The term world is the created universe in opposition and rebellion against its creator. That's the world. And so this coming into the world has this dimension of coming into this dark, rebellious place. Jesus tells his believing disciples that they have been saved out of the world. And if one receives the light, he or she is delivered from the world. So, the true light coming into this kind of a world is going to generate conflict. Let me repeat that. The true light coming into this kind of a world is going to generate conflict and turmoil. This coming is not a peaceful spring morning when the sun rises up on the spring morning on the flowers, and the flowers are all pointing east, eagerly awaiting the sun to arise. No. This coming of light into the world is not like that. No, it's not. There's going to be conflict. Let's go on. We'll return to that later. Next, we're told by John that this true light which has come into the world has enlightened every man. There it is in verse 9. How do we understand that? There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now, this probably is the toughest part intellectually of the message this morning, but it's not too difficult. And this is a phrase that's perhaps been the most difficult to understand, but in what sense has every person been enlightened by Jesus' coming into the world? That's what the text is saying. By Jesus coming into the world, by the Word coming into the world, every man has been enlightened. How are we to understand that? Can this be referring to the light of creation? That we're all created in the image of God. Verse 3 says, nothing was made without the Word making it, being involved in it. Is this referring to the light of creation? Well, no, it's not, because this enlightenment in verse 9 occurs as a result of the incarnation. This enlightenment is not a result of the creation, it's a result of the coming. John is not referring to natural or general revelation associated with creation in verse 9. That's Paul's doctrine, and we need to stop reading so much of Paul into John when we deal with John chapter 1. And this we discussed at length 2 weeks ago. Well, could it mean light for every man without distinction? In other words, light for every kind of man, for Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female. Could it mean that? This is not a light that's just reserved for the Jewish people. This is a light which is for all kinds and all of mankind. I mean, it could. Now, John does use these universalistic terms in that sense to mean Jew plus all the nations. And we're going to see him do that repeatedly before we're done with this gospel. Could it mean that, that gives light to every kind of man? It could, but I don't think it means that here. Now, could enlightening every man mean that every person receives and accepts the truth? Ah. Now, if you're Rob Bell, that's what it means, the heretic that he is. And I don't use that language very often. This is one of his texts. God loves every man. Christ is going to enlighten every man. And every man is saved. There you go. All you need is two verses. This verse in John 3:16. Don't read the rest of the gospel. Okay. If you read the rest of the gospel, you absolutely know that the Apostle John is not teaching universal salvation. But most people don't read the rest of the gospel. And millions of people are being deceived by a universalistic message twisted from a couple statements of the Gospel of John taken out of context. So no, you just read the rest of the gospel and you know that the Apostle John is not saying that every man is saved and enlightened. Now, you see, the problem here, not a problem, but when we hear the term enlightened, we think it means something like, I got it. I understand. I've been enlightened. But neither can this be what John means, because John is going to tell us in the next verse that many what? Rejected the light. In the very next verses that come, the light has enlightened every man or shone on every man, but many of them have rejected it. So it can't be universal acceptance. And so the translation enlightened is a little bit too strong for the meaning here. Now, no doubt the Greek word could be translated that way in context, but the Greek word has a latitude not to mean like inward illumination, but simply gives light. And most other translations use gives light in the translation instead of enlightened. There was a true light which coming into the world gives light to every man. And that is much, I think, what John is saying. It gives light to every man. This tells us that every man is given light, but doesn't indicate how every man responds to the light. But he's given light. Now, this appears to be John's point, which latter statements in the gospel indicate, that light shines on every man. Every man is confronted with the light, but many men reject the light which has come into their world. That light has found its way all the way down into their personal world. And that light has begun to shine in their personal world because the gospel has reached them. And they have been given light. And that's true of everyone in this building, living in a Western culture. Absolutely. Been given light, huh? Yeah. Light has come into the world, and we've all been given it. That's right. That's, I believe, John's meaning. And the light that shines on all forces a distinction. Some of the flowers turn and track and look forward to the sunrise. But sadly, other of the flowers actually turn away from the sunrise, to use that illustration. And those of you that know the Gospel of John know that's exactly where he's going. John chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. You could flip forward there and read it along with me. John 3, verses 18 through 20. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Okay, so Rob Bell is wrong, right? We don't need to read any further. Is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Light is shown into the world, and the type of flower you are, the type of flower you are, is going to be manifested when that sun rises and it begins to shine on those flowers. Some of those flowers are going to rotate their life and are going to orient their life to the east, aren't they? That light shines on the rest of those flowers, and what are they going to do? They're going to turn and point to the west. Sun rises in the east, for my illustration, okay? You got it? You got it. That's right. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And when the gospel comes, those are the reactions people have. When the real gospel comes, when the real gospel is preached, it's really discriminating. You either get a strong positive or you get a strong negative. Usually, not 100% of the time. But when the gospel is preached clearly, you find out what kind of flowers people are. You turn to the light, and when you turn to the light, evil gets exposed. It's there. But along with that exposure of the evil, the gospel means, what does the word gospel mean? Good news! So along with that exposure of evil is this superabundant grace and love that says, Dan, or whoever, I'll use somebody else's name. I can't pick a name. There isn't one in the congregation. I don't know. I can't do it off the top of my head. Elishaba. There you go. There's no Elishabas in this congregation. The gospel is exposed and says, Dan, Elishaba, here's the superabundant grace to deal with whatever the light exposes. The exposure of the light isn't simply an exposure of our guilt and our sin. It's the exposure of the super efficient Savior. It shows us the Savior that we need. So that light has come in and it gives light to every man. And how we respond is the theme of the gospel and one of the themes of the gospel. And by God's grace, may you respond like the flowers that point to the east and not those that turn and point to the west. Children, this relates to you. It relates to all of you. It's just wonderful how John teaches us the gospel. It's just wonderful. This is the gospel, by the way. It's John's gospel tract. What do you think these are? This is John's gospel pamphlet. There's four evangelists that wrote gospel pamphlets, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then Paul went and wrote Romans, okay? So there's five. You got five gospel pamphlets. You need to be thoroughly familiar with those gospel pamphlets for your own life and your own faith, and then being able to bring that faith to others. You know, preach Christ from any of these gospel pamphlets. You can't go wrong. So we're following John here. So we think that's what it means. And oh, how frightful all of this is. I've already communicated that. that light has come into the world and it gives light to all of us. How will we respond? Now, I think the next verse confirms that we're on the right track in understanding it this way, because look what the next part of the verse says. He was in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So there, it is about rejection. The world did not know him. He was in the world. Kostenberger says he was not just paying a fleeting visit, but he was in the world. That's right. He tabernacled among us. We're going to see that in verse 14. And the Word became flesh, what? And dwelt, lived among us. He didn't just drive through the city for a weekend. No, not at all. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. We've already emphasized that, right? As we learn from verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So he's in the world. He's in the very world that he created. And then we have this additional thought, which introduces a theme in John's gospel, and the world did not know him. They did not recognize him. Some translations use that. And that is the idea there. He's in the world. He actually made the world. And they didn't recognize him. It's like, you know, one of the great, great artists, you know, Van Gogh or whoever, and he's standing next to the painting there in the art gallery, right? He's standing there next to the painting, you know, and all these people are coming by, and they're looking at the painting, they're looking at, and who are you? And they go on by. Huh? That's exactly right. They did not know him. He made this wonderful work of art. And they just go right on by. They didn't recognize him. He did it. They don't know him. That's right. That's the tragedy of all tragedies, isn't it? It is. Verse 10 describes the greatest of human tragedies. And John wrote it this way. John's wording in verse 10 is no accident. It's obviously designed to heighten the irony and tragedy of what happened when the Word took up residence in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. In John 9, I'll read this to you. The response of some of those who did not know him. It's when Jesus healed the blind man, the man who had been born blind. And they were reviling the blind man. And while they were reviling the blind man, these are the flowers that were turning to the west. They reviled the blind man and said, "You are Jesus' disciple. But we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. And as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." There it is. He was in the world, but the world did not know him. And they claimed to be Moses' disciple. We're sitting over here in the moonlight. We're living over here in the moonlight. And we think we like the moonlight. But they're deceived. They don't like the moonlight. And the sun arises, and they reject the sun. And Jesus will ultimately tell them, "You didn't like the moon either." That's where it's going to go. You never understood the moon, and you also rejected the moon, but you don't think you have, but you have. And the reason I know you rejected the moon, because it's the same kind of light. It's just much dimmer. It's the same light. It's just much dimmer. But as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Now don't become part of the tragedy. Don't become part of the tragedy. Do you know where Jesus is from? Do you believe where he is from? Have you really thought this matter through? Have you taken the time to use the light that has shone upon you? What have you done with the light that's shone upon you? That's the test. It's shone upon you to manifest your sinfulness and to manifest a superabounding grace beyond it. He's the Savior. He's the one. It's His idea. It wasn't your idea to save yourself. It's His idea to save us. Okay? So don't argue with that. Doesn't matter what your sins are. Doesn't matter how big they are. It's His idea. Believe in Him. Accept the promise. Receive the offer. Don't be part of this human tragedy that doesn't know where this fellow is from. Read the rest of the gospel. Figure out who he is. And recognize he's not only the creator the first time, but those who believe in him, what? Are created in Christ Jesus. Created a second time. And we are his workmanship. He has his hands. That's where I get that illustration, by the way, Ephesians 2:10. We are created in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship. That's the potter with his hands on the lump of clay, forming it into something glorious. And that's what the Lord does. That's what he's doing. Taking the world and those of us that are part of that world and forming us into something glorious after his own image. We were created after the image of God in the first creation, and now we're a new creation in Christ, and whose image are we being created after this time? Christ. Isn't that amazing how the Bible works? Two creations, two births, two images. Wonderful. Don't be part of the human tragedy. Come to light. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Timeless, eternal, spaceless. Lord, you are infinite beyond our ability to comprehend fully. But yet we thank you for the ability you've given us to know you on the basis of how you have so graciously revealed yourself to us. We thank you for the light, your Son, coming into our world, joining himself with our flesh and our humanity to show us the truth. Thank you that he is the ultimate bread and life and vine and light and all of these things. Father, we beg of your Holy Spirit to remove the darkness and the hardness and the love of evil from our hearts. We need you to save us, O God. We can't save ourselves. Thank you for telling us that. Humble us enough to accept your grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.